All right, so we will get started and look at this chapter 8 of Esther. But before we do that, we'll talk about one of God's names tonight. And again, I hope that this all lines up from the worship to this name right into our chapter 8 of Esther. The name that I chose tonight of God is El Shaddai, and it means God Almighty, or the All-Powerful One, or the Mighty One. And I believe as we see this chapter 8 unfold, we'll see why I believe that this is a good name to look at this evening. It appears 7 times in Scripture, and it's just a good reminder of the immutability of God and the unbreakable promise that he made to Abraham, that he would make a nation out of him. And you see that happen all throughout Scripture. And so the first time that it is used is in Genesis chapter 17. And so I'm going to take a quick look at that, Genesis 17 and verses 1 through 7. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.'" So there we see the promise. If you walk before me, I will make this covenant with you. He will be the one that keeps this covenant with Abram. And what does it say he's going to do? He's going to multiply him exceedingly. And we see the nation of Israel just blossom, right? So there's the first time it's mentioned. And the next 4 verses just are confirmation of the growth of that promise. "Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations.'" And here, this hasn't even happened yet. But what does God say? I have done this. It's already in the works, already as far as God, who is Alpha and Omega, it's complete. He's already done it, right? "I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." So it's an everlasting covenant, and we see him as God of Israel, God of the Jews, to all generations, even to today. We see that as he promised that Israel would become a nation, that happened. And we see him gathering the Jews into Israel once again, as he promised in Scripture that he would. We see that taking place today. And in our chapter 8 of Esther tonight, we see his hand of protection over the Jews that were actually in exile in King Ahasuerus's provinces, as far outreaching as Ethiopia. And so we see him as God Almighty for his people. Down in the same chapter of Genesis, in 15, starting in verse 15, he continues, and it says, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of many nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" So here's Abraham trying to work it out in himself. And we know that, yes, God did bless Ishmael because he was the seed of Abraham, but it was not how God wanted to do it. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So God had his specific plan, and it was going to go through Isaac. And we know that was Israel. And eventually the 12 tribes of Israel, through the sons, eventually do come through the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God Almighty promises to make a nation and made this covenant. And he said, and since he is the one who is performing the covenant, we know it's going to be unbroken, and it's a perfect covenant. So, and we see that in our scriptures for tonight as well as today. Genesis chapter 35, we see a little bit more, starting in verse 10. It says, and God said to him, and this is to Jacob, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. So here we see God now in generations down, continuing to say, this is my promise and this is how it's going to happen. And he even then names it Israel through changing Jacob's name to Israel. In Psalm 91, starting right in verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So we see right here, he promises as God Almighty that he's going to protect his people. And tonight when we look at Esther, we're going to see that protection come to fruition, as we see a great turnaround in for the Jews in Shushan and the surrounding provinces. And First Chronicles, and we're almost done with his name, First Chronicles 29, verse 11, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And so here we just see God being magnified as provider, that his is the power and the glory, the victory is his, and we see him gain victory. Though man intended evil and an evil plot went forth in Esther, God Almighty, El Shaddai, is the protector of his people. And they put their trust in God, and we saw that when they put sackcloth and ashes on, when they fasted, when Esther called a fast, they were putting their trust in God Almighty for his hand of protection on them. And we see that come to pass in our scriptures for tonight in Esther. He is the one who cares for his people. So again, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-powerful one who has made an unbreakable promise or a covenant with the nation of Israel. And we see that throughout generations, and we see it this evening in our book of Esther. So go ahead and turn to chapter 8 of Esther, and we'll begin right in verse 1 with just the very first three-letter phrase. It says, on that day. When it says something like that, we have to ask ourselves, on what day? This is the same day we've been talking about now, I believe, for three lessons. 3 weeks that we've been getting together, it's been the same day, believe it or not. This is the day after the sleepless night that King Ahasuerus had. This is the day after the first banquet that Esther had, where the king asked Esther, what do you want from me? And she said, just come to another banquet and then I'll tell you. And Haman leaves, and he goes home to his wife and his men and says how great he is, you know, shows an amazing display of his power and riches. But there's one thing, none of it's worth anything, he says, because of the man Mordecai, his mortal enemy, right? And he has planned to wipe them off of the face of the earth. But Esther has called him back, so he's pretty excited about that. But his wife and men help prod him into a scheme to get rid of Mordecai, who he sees out in the at the king's gate, and he's like, it's that man, you know, I can't stand him, basically. And so his wife says, why don't you build a gallows 50 feet high? This is the night before that day, right? All this is it has taken place. It was quite a day, quite a 24-hour span, right? So, go in and ask the king to allow you to hang Mordecai on the gallows. But God has, as we know, El Shaddai, God Almighty, allowed King Ahasuerus to have a sleepless night, where it just so happened that he was read the Chronicles to try to put him to sleep, and happened to read about Mordecai, and we know the rest of the story. The king is like, did we ever reward this guy? And you know, the people were like, no, you didn't. And then they're like, well, I need some advice on how to reward him. So is there anybody around? And it happens to be Haman. Now, Haman was coming in to ask to hang Mordecai on the gallows. But the king is going to ask him, how do I reward the one? What should the honor be to the one I want to reward? And Haman, in his pride, says, well, who could he want to honor besides me? And so he gives the king this amazing honor for this man he thinks is going to be himself. And the king says, do it for Mordecai. And we know that he does that. And then he leaves crushed. But it's time now for the second banquet, right? And so Esther has the second banquet, and the king asks, all right, it's time. You told me you would tell me. And she does. She says, well, there's somebody who has a plot against my people and myself, and Haman's the man. You know, he's sitting right there, and we talked about how he probably wanted to slither out of the room at that point. But in short, the king says, well, hang him on the gallows, you know. And so this is still that same day. So on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther, this is verse 1, the house of Haman. So, I'm sorry, just backing up for a minute. This has been quite a day. Much has happened. We have a selfless act that we're going to see take place on this day from Queen Esther. We're going to see a job completed on this day. We're going to see a promotion on this day, and a contrast on this day. We're going to see a turning point on this day. So let's begin again. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. That's pretty ironic. So here she's now head over her enemies. Only God can do that. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. I remember Haman was second in charge, just below the king. And the signet ring basically gave Haman all the rights of the king, because with that signet ring, anything that was signed with that signet ring was put into place and could not be reversed. Well, now Mordecai has been given that ring. So Mordecai has been promoted to second in command under the king now. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king. And remember, she's still not been granted permission to be before the king. She could still perish coming before the king. And so she's got to come into his presence. And he's got to hold out that golden scepter. And if he doesn't, it could be death to her again. So we see another selfless act here on Esther's part. There must be a lot of emotions swimming around on this day. And who knows what the king, if he's tired, who knows? You know, I just want to go to bed. Leave me alone, Esther. But she comes again before him, and she fell at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king," and again, remember, she knows how to speak to her husband. She knows how to respectfully ask for what her heart's desire. And this time it's a little different. Last time she came before him, she just came with the proper dress, the proper apparel, and the proper words. This time she's adding emotion to it. She fell on her down at his feet, and she implored him with tears. So her emotion is now backing this. She's not just coming on her behalf. The first time it was on her behalf, she was going to ask for something, but now she's coming on behalf of her people. And so we really see her love for others here. And I'm just going to take a quick journey over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, that just took me to the wrong place. Sorry. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." So Esther could have said, "Hey, I've done my job. I've, you know, gotten rid of Haman, the enemy." But she's like, "I'm not going to do that. That would be selfish of me. I'm going to put myself on the line again, not only for myself and my uncle, but I'm going to do it for my entire people, because just because Haman has been taken care of, the decree is still out there. And we know that because it had been signed by the king and with his signet ring, it could not be revoked. So the decree is still out there that on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is Adar, the Jews were still to be annihilated on that day. Just because the enemy had been killed didn't mean the decree had been stopped. So if Esther had selfish ambition or conceit, where she wanted to protect her own life, hey, I'm ruler over Haman's house. You know, she's now got a kingdom of her own, or her uncle has a kingdom of his own now. He's second in command. I don't need to do any more. I'm going to be protected. Her people still are on the chopping block. They're still going to be annihilated. So it goes on in Philippians, and it says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So she's not worried about herself here. She is now putting her entire nation before the king. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Her people were going to die if she didn't take action here. So she took action. She put her life in her hands again and fell before the king. So let's go back to Esther. And continue on here. So the king in verse 4 held out the scepter towards Esther, and she arose and stood before the king and said, in the language that she knew was respectful and would please the king, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, which we know she did because he held out the golden scepter, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. So he's saying, I went as far as I can go, but yes, the decree is still there. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So he's giving them permission to make a decree to combat the decree, because that decree stands the way that it is. And if there's anybody out there who still sees fit to harm the Jews, they can do that. There's permission because of that decree. But the king is saying, go ahead and write another decree that gives you, and, you know, write in it whatever you want, that counters the decree that's there. And so he does give her that permission. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded. Now remember, he's now second in charge, and he has control of that signet ring. And it's written to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. So this is exactly the same group of people that the first decree was sent, except a group has been added. The Jews have been added to the list, because when the original decree went out, it didn't go to the Jews. They have been added to the people that the decree was going to be sent to. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. So here we see another procession here. Remember, the last time we saw somebody on horseback, it was Mordecai, and he was being paraded by Haman, and it was in royal robes and very formal attire. And here we have the royal horses going out again with this amazing news. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives. So here, Mordecai, I'm sure through prayer and much consideration, came up with the perfect letter to, it doesn't reverse the other decree, but it allows them to protect themselves. And it says, and these are exactly the same words of the other decree, to destroy kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. So instead of the first decree, which would allow the massacre of every single Jew, this decree said, if somebody comes against you, if they do try to assault you, you have permission to take them out. It's not giving them blanket permission to just go and kill whoever they want. It's just if they're coming against you. Now, because this decree was going out to all of the provinces, more than likely, remember when the first decree went out? What happened in Shushan? They were perplexed. They were confused. They were like, why would we want to do that? You know? So more than likely, when they see this new decree come out, people aren't going to come against them. But should there be somebody who does, they have the right to deal with it. And on that day, in the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So on that very day that Haman had set for the Jews' annihilation, they had now had permission to protect themselves. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king, and here he is again in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And these are kingly robes and priestly colors that he has now been put in. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. In every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. So here we see an almighty God completely turn around the events that were supposed to take place. Again, what the enemy meant for evil, God turned around for good, and we see him come up and protect his people. Remember that unbreakable promise we read about in Genesis chapter 17, where he said, you will be a nation. This is an everlasting covenant. If his people had been annihilated here, that covenant could not have continued. And so we see God come up and protect his people and completely turn it around here. El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. Only he can do that. So we saw our Queen Esther with her selfless act where she put others, as Philippians 2 had said, she looked to the interests of her people more than she did herself and her own protection. We see her finish the job because up to this point on this day, it was only partially done. Haman had been dealt with, but her people were still in danger. So she needed to complete a task. And here are some scriptures that talk about finishing things, completing things. Some of them will be how God finishes things, and some of these scriptures are going to be how we're to finish some things. But it's key that when we're given a task by the Lord, that we do it, and we do it for his glory. So the very first one is how we see God complete a task in Philippians 1:6. This is probably very familiar to us, but it says, being confident of this very thing, that he, and it's in capital, so this is speaking of Jesus, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God begins a work in us. He's just not going to drop us off. It's going to be completed until Jesus' return. So he's going to be working in the lives of his people until he brings us home. So he completes the task. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, starting in verse 11, says, "Know therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are well known to God." I don't know if this is the right verse. I'm sorry. I don't know. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 8. Yeah, I can't read my own writing.
Mm-hmm. 8:11.
8. Yeah. I'm going to start in verse 5, though. It says, "Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." So these are believers, and then to us by the will of God. And so we saw Esther, the way she prepared for all of this to take place was, remember, she asked for 3 days of prayer and fasting by her people. Mm-hmm. And so there was preparation. She gave herself first to the Lord before she ever came before the king. And so we need to make sure that we are putting every matter before the Lord first. So first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you. So Titus was to complete the task that was given to him. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So you began something a year ago. It's not good enough just to have started something, he's saying here. But now you must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So he's urging Titus to not only begin a work, but to finish it. And so, you know, we have great desires sometimes, you know, grand ideas of things to do, and we may get them started, but often we get tired and we grow weary. And then we'd stop for whatever reason. But we're encouraged here to press on. And that brings glory to the Lord. John chapter 4. Jesus, again, this is another example of Jesus finishing. In verse 34, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" So it wasn't good enough just for Jesus to come to earth as a man. he needed to finish the work that was given to him. If he didn't make it to the cross, it wouldn't have meant anything. Him coming wasn't enough. It was him dying in our place that was enough. And then his conquering death with his resurrection. So he needed to complete that task, to finish that work. Acts chapter 20. Starting in the second half of verse 18. Says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." And remember, we have Esther saying, "If I perish, I perish." "So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." So here we have Paul saying, it's not enough, you know, unless I finish it, right? And that I don't count my life dear. I need to finish the race and to finish it well, finish it with joy. And so we can be encouraged through Paul, through Esther, who were willing to give up all, even their very lives, for the work that was given to them. For such a time as this, it said in Esther. Just a couple more here. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, everything we do is to the Lord, right? "Who will judge the living and the dead, his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." I don't think Esther was ready for this task she was given, but she needed to be ready, and we need to be ready no matter what season it is. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," and we see that happening today. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions." Enduring, I mean, that means, you know, press on, right? "Do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry." So whatever God asks you to do, whether it's being a homemaker, whether it's working in the BSU, you know, whether it's being a wife, whatever, you know, managing, you know, the seafood there, you fulfill it well, do it well, and press on until God tells you otherwise, right? Fulfill your ministry. And no matter where you are, be an ambassador for him. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's not good enough just to start the race, right? If we don't make it to the finish line, it doesn't matter. It's no good, right? We need to finish. And it doesn't matter how we start. It's how we finish. That matters. Philippians 3. Starting in verse 7, says, but what things were gained to me, and this is going to what we spoke about just a minute ago, you know, counting all things lost. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So ultimately, the goal is Christ and more knowledge of him. And be found in him, having not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained. So he's saying here, it's not done yet. It's not finished. There's still work to be done. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter how we start or if we get to the middle of the race. It's how we finish that is important. And we see Esther finish well here. And we need to run with endurance the race, as Hebrews 12 says, starting in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And so what keeps us from finishing? It's sin. And sometimes it's not even sin. It's just things that distract us, and not necessarily bad things, but distractions. We get off the path, right? And we need to keep on the path. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Remember what I said, it wasn't good enough for him just to come as a man. It was enduring to the cross and actually dying for our sins, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So running with endurance and actually finishing the course is what's important. So we saw that in Esther as she completed the job which she was asked to do. And then in this chapter 8, we see an incredible turnaround. We saw a people who just a few chapters ago were mourning in the streets in sackcloth and ashes, now light and glad and rejoicing and joyful. They're feasting, they're partying. So a great turnaround. And we see in Psalm 30 the turnaround that God can make for a believer. And if we start in verse 4, it says, sing praise to the Lord. Remember, sing praise to El Shaddai, the God Almighty, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So he turns weeping to joy. Now in... oh, I'm sorry. That was as far as I was going right there. So he turns weeping to joy. And then if we go down to verse 11 of that same chapter, it says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness. And isn't that exactly what we saw happen in chapter 8? The people were in a state of mourning because this decree had been sent. They're in the streets with their clothes torn. They're in sackcloth, which we said was like a burlap. Can't even imagine that on our skin, how it aggravates the skin. And they have ashes on them. And it says right here, you have turned my mourning to dancing. They're feasting. They're having, they called it a holiday in the New King James, but it's basically a party that's been sent out when they got the, had been begun when they, the decree had been sent out. And it says, you've taken my my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. They were glad because they could protect themselves. So God is the one who turns our weeping to joy, who turns our mourning to dancing. Isaiah, if we turn over to Isaiah 61, another area that he can turn around.
51 or
61, verse 3, says, console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the heaviness, for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So why would he turn around anything in a man's life, in a believer's life? For his glory. It's never that a man would be puffed up for any area of pride in our life, but it's so that he may be glorified, that they may see what's taking place in our life and glorify our Father in heaven, right? He says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the same thing here, when our heaviness is turned around and we put on the garment of praise. People see that sometimes and wonder how it can happen depending on our circumstance, right? I tell you right now, I see Bob Clark and I'm like, I don't know how he could possibly have the strength that he has. And the only answer is God has given him a garment of praise right now for his spirit of heaviness. That's the only answer I have, that it's God who could possibly be doing that, right? When we see the strength of Betty right now to be going through cancer again right after the death of her daughter, it's only God who can be giving her that, you know? But God can do these turnarounds. Again, the weeping turn to joy, mourning into dancing. Here, I just love the thought of as he consoles those who mourn, what does he do? He gives beauty for ashes. You know, the terrible fires that happened over the past couple years out towards California and other areas, as people walk through the ashes, there are some beautiful flowers that grow in the ashes. And the only way that those flowers can grow, they won't grow in normal soil, they won't grow anywhere else. The only place they can grow is in the ashes. And I'll tell you, sometimes the only way that we can grow as believers is through the ashes and that are allowed to be in our life. And so he can bring beauty from ashes. Again, the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for heaviness. And again, why? That he may be glorified. So we saw a great turnaround, a turning point in this chapter as God brought that beauty to the ashes for his people, because he is God Almighty and he promised them that they... an everlasting covenant. And so we see him do that for them in this chapter. We saw promotion happen in this chapter for Mordecai. Remember, he was one who was supposed to be annihilated. And we saw the one who was second in charge, Haman, who had come up with this evil plot, we saw the tides turn, and we saw a complete flip-flop here, and it is God who allows that. Psalm 75, verse 6, says, "For exaltation," or lifting up, "comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Okay, so we may think that we are electing somebody and putting them in office, but guess what? It's not our doing, right? But God, it says in verse 7, is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. So it's God who promotes. It's God who lifts one up. So Haman may have been, King Ahasuerus may have put Haman in that office as second as command, in command, but guess what? It was God who put him down, and it was God who raised Mordecai up and put him in that position, because he is the judge, and he would not allow the enemy to stand there. So it was God who promoted. And then, because of that promotion, we see a contrast in apparel here. We saw the Jews, and again, in their sackcloth and ashes, and now we see them dancing in the streets, right, in praise. We saw Mordecai, who began the sackcloth for his people in Esther chapter 4. He was the one who was the first one to put on sackcloth and ashes when the decree went out. But we saw him in Esther in verse 15 of chapter 8. Look at how his apparel has changed from sackcloth and ashes to royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. So he went from sackcloth and having ashes on his head to a crown on his head. Only God can turn that around. And again, to having royal apparel, the blue and the white and purple, the kingly color and priestly color there. And it is God who clothes us. And I will close with Isaiah 61. Verse 10, I believe, if I can read my writing. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." So, it's God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has taken off our robes of mourning, our earthly robes, and replaced them with robes of righteousness, his righteousness. He clothes us with the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. And we are decked out as a bride waiting for our bridegroom to come and take us home. And so on that day, right? What day is it for us? Doesn't really matter what the day is, but how are we prepared for that day? You know, are we thinking of ourselves, or are we putting others first like Esther did? Are we being selfish, or are we being selfless? Are we ready to complete the task that is before us? Are we going to run the race well? And are we going to finish the race? Not just start, not just get halfway through, but are we going to finish? Are we prepared to finish? Do we? And we saw the couriers go out on the finest steeds, right, of the kingdom. Are our feet prepared to bring good news? Okay, I know I said I was going to finish with the robes of righteousness, but Isaiah 52:7. Are our feet ready, right? It says, How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What is the good news that we're to bring? The gospel, right? It's called good news. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What God? El Shaddai, God Almighty reigns. And if are we ready, you know, if we're running the race, do we have the right shoes on to run the race so that we can finish, so our feet can be considered beautiful because we are bringing those glad tidings to others. And remember, as we do it, that he can turn around anything, right? Whatever day he's appointed for us, whatever he's appointed for us in our day, even though it may seem impossible, nothing is impossible for God. He could turn anything around for his purpose. So remember that. And as our little star, Esther, remember her name means Esther, shone in this chapter of 8. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this book of Esther and just the volumes it's speaking into my life, and I'm sure each one of the ladies here, Lord. And I just am so thankful that you brought us to this book and what you are teaching us, Lord, and these various steps that we saw in this one day, Lord, so much in this one day, from the enemy being thwarted, Lord, to the turnaround for the Jewish people, Lord, and just how you do that in our life, Lord. We were destined to hell, but you sent your Son and gained victory over death and sin and the grave by your resurrection. And we are so thankful, Lord, for the victory that you gained for us, how you turned things around for us. And now may we finish the course that you have put each one of us on well. In Jesus' name, amen.